Okay, we're in chapter 24, thus we are almost at the finish line of this enriching study. And through this gospel or this good news, it is our hope that you have grown in your walk with the Lord. That's our hope. That's my hope. The other pastors and I, when we presented our studies to you, we did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The purpose of Luke's gospel is located in chapter 1, the first four verses. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." The book of, or the Gospel of Luke, is volume 2 of Luke's writings. Is volume 1 of Luke's writings. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the Apostle Luke, M.D. He wrote as a historian, as he was not present during the ministry of Christ. Theophilus means lover of God. And some of the commentaries say he could have been an Eastern Roman Empire, or the title may have been used as a title of endearment. So if you love the Lord, we can call you Theophilus. You got to remember that the word is written for you and to you. And this is why the word is alive and living and active. Every book here is written to you. God has a purpose and plan, and he wants to get your attention. And he wants to move you by his Holy Spirit. Luke was a Gentile that served as a friend, traveling companion, and a fellow missionary to the Apostle Paul. Some say Luke was a slave, trained in the art of medicine, and that he served as a private and personal physician to his master, or to Paul, the Apostle Paul. The term physician in the Greek means one that heals. As I was looking this up, because there was something in the back of my mind, you know, about Luke, in my research it says the doctors in ancient Rome were not nearly as highly regarded as the doctors in Greece. The profession itself, outside of the legions, was considered a low social position, fit for slaves, freemen, and non-Latin citizens. While there were some who were respected, most were considered just as they were. The bulk of doctors, at least early on, were self-taught or apprenticed practitioners who simply claimed to be healers with little basis in real medical knowledge. To bring in the context, when you're in the military, a medic or a corpsman, they're not MDs or nurses, but sometimes they're referred to as doc. They are highly trained medics that perform emergency procedures and even including surgery. These medics are sometimes referred to, again, as doc. My son's in the Navy, and the last time he was in town, I said, "Hey, is there a doctor on your vessel?" He goes, "Nah, Dad, it's just a corpsman." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, just a guy like me, trained in the medical arts." Nice. So we get to 24, verse 1, and we see it was very early Sunday morning. In John's account, he notes it was still dark. The women came to the tomb where he was just laid the day before, and they brought spices to be used to prepare Jesus' body for burial. In chapter 22 and 23, we are told it was a very traumatic and emotional time for the dedicated followers of Jesus. Got to remember, pretend like you're there, okay? Judas, one of the 12, he betrays him. Wow, what a whammo. Wow, this guy was really close to me, betrayed him? Are you kidding? Jesus was brought before a kangaroo court, accused falsely, in charge unjustly. The crowd pleaded with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to release Barabbas. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. The general population chose a scoundrel versus an outstanding citizen, Evil, evil people, like in the day we live now. You know, when they reneged on Roe versus Wade, did you see those ladies out there and they were throwing little dolls around, murdered a dog, man. I said, what? Bunch of evil people. This is the age that we live in. This is what was going on back then when they decided to trade Jesus for Barabbas. Jesus was beaten severely and beyond recognition. Jesus was crucified, an excruciating method of death that causes victims to suffocate. In 2340, it says the women were eyewitnesses to these events. So it was very traumatic for them, all the memory there. In spite of what was happening, they woke up really early, okay? And who was part of this group? The Marys. You know, when I was first young in the Lord, I got this Mary confusion, like I got John confusion. Why are there so many of them, you know? Just like in with my relatives, there was a lot of Marys, okay? There were a lot of boys too, but anyway, they would call the kids boy. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, Joanna, and other women. The word Mary means their rebellion. A complimentary meeting to rebellion means devoted, loyal, and determined. These ladies were determined. These ladies were dedicated. Other than the Marys, there was Joanna. Jehovah is a gracious giver. Have you ever gone through a traumatic event and all you wanted to do was sleep in and forget about your troubles? Anybody? Oh, I remember years ago we went through this drama with one of our kids and I just slept and slept. I didn't want to get up. On my day off, I just slept. My wife said, what are you doing? I said, nothing. I don't want to think. I don't want to think about anything. I just want to pray and allow the Lord to do the work. Well, not so for these women. They were driven by their love and commitment to Jesus. In Isaiah, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that's what the ladies were. They were focused on the Lord. They trusted in him. They committed everything to him, and they were empowered by him to get up early in the morning and to do some of these things that they desired to do. It says that the spices they carried weighed about 100 pounds. I don't know of too many women that are able to carry 100 pounds of dead weight. Now, no offense, okay? Don't get me after. Every time I teach, I have somebody come up to me, hey, by the way, you know, my wife can lift 100 pounds. So can mine, but well, oh well. This reminded me when I was a youth pastor, we used to participate in World Vision, 30 Days of Hunger. And one of the simulations that we did, this is when we were down in Nuuanu, we said, hey kids, one of the things you need to do is go to the aid station by the board of water supply. And we had these big trash cans filled with water, and you're supposed to collect water. And we put it in, of course, in a leaky vessel. And then they were supposed to collect a 100-pound bag of rice. Now, the border water supply from Nuuanu, 1190 Nuuanu, was about 3/4 mile away. And we made them go out at 2 o'clock in the morning. Go out there. Go get it. This is what people have to deal with in third world countries. Go get your water. Go get your rice. I remember some of the guys, you know, they were he-men, and they were dying. You know, Pastor Ed, why'd you put holes in the bottles? Because. That's the way it goes. Do you think that you're going to have an unholy canister when you're living in the third world? You might get one of those little, you know, oil. You remember those little oil cans that's all rusted and leaking? But the 100-pound bag is the classic thing. You know, most people, they carry it down here low. If you're smart, you're supposed to put it up on your shoulders, but some of these guys couldn't. That was hilarious. It brings back great memories of yesteryear. I remember when my sons were babies, my wife had no problem carrying them around, everywhere and anywhere. It's not like they were 100 pounds. They were close to it. She didn't use the stroller. When it was my turn to carry the babies, I would say, guys, get up and walk. Okay, I don't want to ruin my back or anything. Not my wife. My wife wouldn't have it. They started to cry, and my wife, you know, weak. You're weak, honey. I said, thank you. Saving my back. That's why I can't walk today, because all the stuff I did when I was younger. But love does that. love propelled them to carry these spices. The love of Jesus and for what he did for them, how he encouraged them, how he stuck it out with them, how he rose from the dead. And they won't realize this till later, but again, Christ's love for them propelled them to do these things. Now, last week, Pastor Reuben, when he was closing his message, he had a word for the men because all the women are around, okay? And I'm not going to do that. I want to encourage the guys, okay? Just like I want to encourage the gals. If you're not serving in the ministry, take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. You will grow that way. I know it's easy to come over here and take of the fruit punch, take of the water, be filled, be happy. But there's nothing like giving your life for the Lord. Guys, step up. You know, before all this woke stuff happened, one of my favorite statements was, my best men are women. Can't do that now, because they might very well be. But again, that's just a charge to the guys. Guys, step up. You know what? My first ministry here at Calvary Chapel was preschool. Now, the only reason I got to serve in preschool is because they used my wife as the mice, or sort of like the Trojan horse. Yeah, if your wife volunteers, you can volunteer. Oh, great. What about me? No, we don't trust you with kids. Why? I work at pediatric hospital. That's my experience when I was in LA. We don't care. Men with kids don't mix. Okay. I had a discussion with one of my friends, and you know, we're so concerned about the upbringing of young men. But the interesting thing is, who's teaching the majority of these young men? Women teachers. And no offense, I'm blessed. I'm blessed with my teachers. They go above and beyond. They're here. I have to chase them. Go home. Oh, what are you guys doing? Cleaning the bathroom. Why? Go home. No, it's okay. We're doing unto the Lord. Fine. Okay. Guys, step up. We all need to step up. I was praying this year that for our teachers, that we would have some men step up. I had a couple of guys approach me. I said, yeah, that would be so neat to have guys speak to the young men's life, because all they have is mommy figures. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, don't send me hate mail. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Women are nurturing. You know, if you compare me to a woman, you probably say I'm meaner, right? Amen? Anybody? Amen? Students? It all depends. Yeah, moms are nurturing. You know, I would never nurture a child. I mean, I would, but I would never, like, you know, feed a child. That's not me. I mean, it's not part of my DNA, okay? But it's important, guys. We need to step up. We need to be an influence. Children's ministry. When guys are stepping up in the children's ministry to minister to these young kids, and there's a lot of males in there that need a good role model. Now, back to the text. The women arrived at the tomb. They discovered that the stone was rolled away. How many of you guys have been to the Garden Tomb in Israel? One, two, three. Humor me. Four, five. Okay, babe. Saw you. Anybody else? This thing is a humongous rock. It's a big round wheel. And there's a little channel for the wheel, and they push it. It would take about 3 or 4 dudes to push it. So the women go there and they go, what is happening here? The stone is rolled away. The tomb was a burial cavity in stone, and there was a wheel-shaped stone that was rolled to cover the opening of the cavity. It is extremely heavy to keep anyone from entering the tomb to tamper with its contents. The women looked in and found that the tomb was empty. Stress upon stress. The scriptures say they were greatly perplexed. The Apostle John notes that Mary wept uncontrollably. What a sad situation. They're going over there to pay their respect, and everything is out of whack. They were left in doubt. What's going on here? They were in a state of shock. The group was entirely at a loss. His body was left here. We saw it, but now it's gone. Now the two men suddenly stood by them in dazzling clothing, okay? shiny clothing, not typical clothing of the day. You know, they look like they're going to a disco or something. Here we go, night fever. Now, in the midst of this difficult situation, I believe God sent these angels, you know, to give them a message, but also to encourage them. In the situation, again, the dazzling angels came to speak a word of encouragement to the group, to the women. You know, some you might be going through a situation. Now, God might not send dazzling angels, but he can certainly give you his word. He can certainly send a friend to share something that would encourage you. I have a friend going through a trying time. No angels, no dazzling garments, but the Lord has given him his word. There's no better thing than the word of God. It's our sustenance. Psalms 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Psalms 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. God is with us, okay? Don't forget that. No matter what situation we're in, God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, okay? We are in the Father's hand. We're not to wish for more, but we're to be content, understanding that he will never leave us or forsake us. There's a song that I pretty much like it. You know, I'm not going to try, you know, here's the, you know, that side of Pastor Ed. No, it's just a song, okay? But it encourages me. But it says, be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine. Bow before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and clamor cease. Be still. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is faithful. Consider that what he has done. Stand in awe and be amazed. And know that he will never change. Be still. Be still and know he is God. Be still. Be speechless. Be still and know he is God. Be still and know he is our Father. Come rest your head upon his breast. Listen to the rhythm of his unfailing heart of love. Beat for his little ones, calling each of us to come home. Be still. Be still. Now again, you know, these women were terrified. They were afraid. They were thrown into the situation of fear, or, you know, it's defined as inspiring fear. And it says that when they saw the dazzling angels, they bowed their heads to the ground. But in the midst of the circumstance, they were not self-focused. They were focused on Christ. We got to remember that. Be focused on Christ in the situations that you go through, in the situations that I go through. It's pretty bad. There's some, you know, I look at the world, what's going on in the United States. You know, if it was me, Lord, call your judgment down now, you know, but I have no control of that. Doesn't mean I don't pray it, but forgive me. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusts in you. As the women focused on Christ, they were dedicated and fully submitted. Although it was sad, a sad situation, in time, they had a supernatural peace. I recently had two sets of friends. Well, actually three, counting today, that witnessed the passing of a parent. These friends displayed and expressed a peace that could only be provided in the Lord and having a relationship in him. Both of these friends had parents that were that sort of lost their, you know, faculties and their senses and their mind. And there's nothing as sadder than to experience a parent going through that. I haven't done that just as yet. But I remember sharing with my friend, well, talking to my friend, and he was my best man in California. He said, Ed, there was just this supernatural peace that surpassed all understanding. I couldn't understand it, but I could feel the prayers of the saints encouraging me. We got in a conversation a few weeks ago because he was really, really concerned that his mom maybe didn't have salvation. And I told him, hey, Al, you know, we think too much, but God is ever so gracious. Now, I'm not trying to give a, you know, one of those kind of gospels. That's not me. But you never know. I told him, you never know if she confessed Christ when she was a little kid or when she was a young adult. And he told me, Ed, you're right. He says, the other day she was talking in this weird language. I didn't know what it was, but it was German. And she said, table, talked about the Lord, talked about her grandma. I said, you never know. The Lord might just bring it to the forefront of her heart. And I think sometimes people are taken by God because they're ready. There's a brother in the fellowship. He has a little son. And he was talking about funerals, the little son was, and the perspective that kids have. And the little kid was telling his dad, hey, dad, we came to auntie's funeral at the church and people were happy. They wore bright clothing and it was like a celebration. Oh, when we went to auntie's funeral from your workplace and everyone was so sad, they wore black, everyone was crying. What a different perspective. Now, again, it doesn't mean you're going to not miss the fellowship that you have with someone that passes on. But if they're in the Lord, they're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. And there's a reassurance that God is going to be, the people will be with the Lord and you'll get to see them again. So have hope in that. Yeah, I don't want to see people get sick. I must admit, I used to work in the medical field, and one of the things to my demise was I got hard to death because all the people that we had to work with. Everybody that I worked with had cancer. And it's sort of like, okay. We used to look at the obituaries and see who bought the farm. So bad. So bad. But again, if you're in the Lord, all is A-okay. Now the angel said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? In this chapter, there's a lot of forgetfulness on behalf of those that followed Jesus. And even for us, right? There's a lot of, God gives us a promise and we forget. Duh.
And was that ever said to me?
Yes, it was. Now it's to be still and know he's God and grab onto his word. In Luke 18, 31 to 34, and then he took the 12 aside and said to them, hey, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. I'm sure that Jesus spoke to them very plainly. You know, when Jesus speaks, there's no exaggeration. It's clear and concise. The thing is, were they paying attention? In Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. All this stuff happened. But there was a disconnect. The disciples and the followers of Jesus were forewarned, but they did not listen, or better yet, they didn't believe what he was saying. Christ speaks, but sometimes we don't pay attention. Pay attention! This is why it's important to have your daily devotion time. Better earlier than later. Oh, Pastor Ed, I'm a night person. I know, by the time I'm reading my Bible, I'm sleeping. You know, I have to get up really early. Christ speaks through his word. Christ speaks through a sermon. Christ speaks through a friend, through a devotion, but yet we do not pay attention. Unbelief is a common occurrence in this chapter and displayed many times in the character of the disciples. And, you know, we're going to see that in the road to Emmaus. You know, they didn't even know that Jesus was around. They were oblivious to it. And then we'll see the same thing in verse 36 when he goes, checks out the disciples. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? And John the Baptist, that was Jesus' cousin. They were hanging together. And now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you have heard and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are clean and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Christianity is substantiated by and through faith. It's not a blind faith, as his word is true and bears witness to itself in our hearts. Our faith in Christ is proven through his word. Here's some areas. The testimony of Christ, his divine life, the example of Christ's life, it tells us that he's true and his word is true. The divine word that he spoke. There's no lies with God. He'll tell the truth. His divine works, his resurrection from the dead, divine influence upon mankind. The fulfilled prophecies of the Bible concerning the nation of Israel, concerning the Messiah. The unity of the Bible. All these years they've tried to destroy the Bible. Who was the guy? This will not stand. But then, the Bible Society, one of the Bible Societies took his house over and started printing Bibles in it. 66 individual books written by 40 different authors over a period of approximately 1,600 years, written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, written in three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe, but with a common theme and a great continuity. The common theme is Messiah, or the Anointed One. The Bible is confirmed by history, science, archaeology. And then lastly, there's an evidence of a changed life. Do you know someone that's been changed? You don't count. I mean, yeah, you do. But you have you witnessed someone that likes a total maniac and now they're saved? Ed, you're a pastor. What kind of church stayed at? They just let anybody be a pastor. Maybe. Now, in regards to Luke 24, we see John's gospel. It's a wonderful complement to what Luke wrote. Oh, Pastor, your Bible stays sticky. What's up? John chapter 20. So they get there to the tomb and they discovered that was empty. And then they're saying, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. There's a little jockeying of position there. And stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there and the face cloth which he had been on his head, lying with the linen wrapping, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed, and for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Notice that they didn't understand it. They didn't believe. What is this? So the disciples went again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to the brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. You know, in the midst of a situation of love, who do you cling on to? Do you cling on to Jesus? She clinged on so much that he said, I can't go. I got to go to my Father. What's up? What do? You get frustrated? Boy, there's a lot of stuff to get frustrated on. Oh, there's a lot of things to go to your own means. I remember when I was in the world, you know, go party, go drink, smoke some funny stuff. No, you have to grab on to Jesus because he will never fail. And we see that here. Unbelief blinds, and it stems from the heart. In Mark 9:24, there's a situation where there's a father and the son. He was going through some situation, and he kept throwing himself to the fire. And Jesus said, hey, do you believe? And the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many of you guys have prayed that prayer? Lord, I believe in you. You tell me in your word that you're not going to bring me into a situation where I can't handle it. Lord, you're faithful. Help my unbelief, God. Infuse me with the power of your Holy Spirit that people would see you working in and through me. Again, the disciples and their lack of belief, the common occurrence, okay? Remember when they were praying for Peter to be released from prison? You know, Rhoda said, hey, Peter's at the door. She went to the apostle and said, get out of here, girl. I don't know what you're talking about. Are you all right? Maybe you have fever or something. Come on, guys. Have belief. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, and he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are not better than the disciples. We need to draw near to God and trust in him. Psalms 37:5 says, trust in the Lord. Wait. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Be confident in the Lord. Don't be melancholy. Don't get into this ho-hum. And there's plenty of things to get ho-hum over. In Luke 9, it says, now it happened on the next day that they were come down from the mountain, and a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son. And behold, a spirit seized him. And he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. And so I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him to the ground. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. Now we're in verse 13 of Luke 24. And now we're going to check out the guys, the disciples, on the road to Emmaus. Okay, and Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, northwest. Okay, that's the kind of trek they have. It would be like from Aya, walking down to Waipahu. But the stretch that they had to hike to Emmaus was extremely long. When I look at the commentary, it said about over 100 hours. While going to Waipahu would be only three. but just to give you a general idea. And behold, two of them, they were disciples, were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Sometimes in the midst of the situation, we don't see the Lord. Sometimes in the midst of the situation, we're not looking to the Lord, and we need to. We need to look to him. He's always there for us. So they're blinded. And he said, and Christ said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? Again, Christ is omnipresent. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And they stood still, looking sad. And one named Calliopas, and his name means son of an esteemed man, answered and said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And he said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us, and when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with him, with us, went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So again, here they were having this conversation, and Jesus pops up and he goes, hey, what are you guys talking about? And right now, right to this verse, we're going to stop here. It's not fully revealed. Okay, I don't know about you, but there's a blessed time when you get in deep conversation about the things of God in his word. I mean, some of my friends and I, we have some really neat talks. Just like I was talking to my friend Alan, you know, we were talking about his mom and stuff. You get into these deep thoughts and you get into these things about, you know, the Lord and drawing near to him, you know. The topic of conversation was the risen Lord, Jesus, the resurrected, the one who beat death on our behalf. When we talk about Jesus, let's not get caught up in the theology of the conversation. Let's get caught up in Jesus, the Lord. Years ago, I had someone ask me at a camp, hey, Ed, what's your feeling about the Pauline theology? Theology according to Paul. And I replied, I'm not sure Paul even thought of it himself. He was just caught up in living for the Lord and pleasing Jesus. Christianity is about faith. It's not about an intellectual discussion or about learned people conversing. Remember, Jesus said, come as a little child. I don't know. Well, there's some exceptions. But most kids are like, hey. You know, they're not getting into some deep conversation about this, that, or the other. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Let no one deceive you, for any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, he must become foolish, so that way he may become wise. You know, in our high school, we try to bring the cookies to the bottom shelf for the kids. 9th grade, they have introduction to Bible. 10th grade, they have introduction to doctrines. 11th grade, they have introduction to apologetics. 12th grade, they have introduction to the inductive Bible study. And then the second semester is called practical Christian living. In all the classes that we teach, we only ask two questions that the kids focus on. What did you learn? And how did God speak to you? What things need to be adjusted in your life? What things need to be changed? What did you learn and how did God speak to you? I don't know, I'm not too smart, you know? I got an edumacation. But again, I found that the more edumacation that you have, the less you know.
Huh?
We had a parent tour the other day, and it was a military chaplain. And we're talking. He goes, "Hey, Pastor Ed, can I ask you a question?" I go, "Yeah." "What seminary did you go to?" I said, "Seminary? What seminary did you go to?" I said, "Calvary Chapel is way different. Calvary Chapel sees the calling of power on someone's life. And that results in an ordination. And as the person is called, that person will pursue the word and grow in the word and grow in doctrine and theology and grow in the teaching of God's word and the spreading of his love." Not too many guys are smart, you know. Again, some of us have an edumacation, but who cares? I count all things lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The Lord takes available people and gives them the ability to do his work. Now again, the guys are on Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. Remember, God is omnipresent. He's there. He's everywhere. And he poses these questions to them. He goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And later on, we'll see next week, that it starts to unfold and they go, "Oh." And just when God's speaking to them, gone. That's the study for tonight. Why don't we get ready for communion? Today is our day for communion. We'll have the ushers come forward and pass out the communion elements to the people. Please hold on to them and we'll take them together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So as we take the elements, we're going to have worship. As we take the elements, we'll pray for those. Remember what Christ has done on the cross for you. This is a great time to reflect. What has Christ done for me? If Christ didn't do a mighty work, where would I be? I'd be a Duralog. I'm not deserving of anything. All that we have, the ability to serve the ministry, the ability to shepherd the kids, is all from the Lord and a gift from the Lord. Let's remember what he has done.